Genesis chapter 11. We got through the first nine verses last time, and we'll go through the rest of the chapter and into chapter 12 just a touch this morning here. And it says, now these are the generations of Shem. So we know that Noah's come through the flood. They've come out now, and these are the generations of the kids, the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Can you imagine having a 500-year-old son? Wow. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters, and Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. So you start seeing the number of years are starting to come down a little bit as the contamination in the earth starts to show its fruit. In verse 20 it says, and Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram and Nahor and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. Just giving us this picture of what we're going to come into, this family that's going to bring about the Jewish race, the blessing on the earth, the blessing to a people. And it says, and Haran died before his father in Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees, in this spot down near Mesopotamia, down near Nineveh, in all those areas in there, Iraq, Iran, Persia. As we see them down in this area, and they're worshiping the moon goddess down there. And the Lord brings them out and says that Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren and had no child. But then Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Interesting account that we go through here, and especially the end result as we get to the end of the chapter here, that we see Abram, we see Terah, his father, his brother Haran, who died, his nephew Lot that was going to go with Abram, and Sarai, this lady who was barren, and yet loved by God, loved by Abram, kept by them. And they start their journey, and we see why in the beginning of chapter 12. So let's read the first couple of verses, and then we'll go back and get into this a little bit. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So it's interesting, the personal pronouns there, the personal items that the Lord puts in there. He says, thy, three different times. This is your country, this is your kindred, this is your father's house, but I want to make you separate from those things. And he does the same thing with you and I as we go through our walk with him, that sometimes we have our own environment, our own surroundings, our own group of people that we hang out with. And when we come to the Lord, those things all change. It's no longer ours. It's his. And it's great because it's his people that we hang out with now. It's not our people that we hang out with. And aren't you glad you got away from some of them?
Yes.
We're glad too, Michael. And it's not our house. It's not our country anymore. It's God's place. This is God's land. And we're so grateful that we realize whose it is. It's no longer ours, but it's all his. But with those words there, of being thy, and changing to him, we see that we have a change of focus, we have a change of direction, we have a change of being almost. We're these new creatures in Christ now. In that, we also have a whole new direction to go to. And it's the same for Abraham, and it's the same for you and I. We may stay in the same town that we were born in, but we have a different focus because now we have a different country that we're going to, don't we? We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a city whose foundation is made by God. And this is not it. This is not our home. This is not our final destination. And aren't you glad?
Yes.
You're going to 1777 Heavenly Lane with the Trinity in heaven. No longer you're here on the earth, you're going to be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, Scripture tells us. And what a focus that is versus the focus of crime and shootings and killings and laws that go against everything that God has made. Oh, and we get so discouraged with those things, but when you get it into focus that we're going to a better place, it kind of puts a damper on all that stuff the world wants to do to you, because all that news does is discourage you, disappoint you, get you upset. You start yelling at a TV that isn't, well, it is listening to you, but not really. But you're yelling at this inanimate object that has no feelings anyway. That's what the world does. That's what the devil does. That's what our flesh does. But we're no longer governed by those things. We're governed by God. And that's where we want to be. We want to be governed by God, and especially in the days that we're in. We want to be so governed by God that the world, the flesh, the devil has no place and has no purpose in our lives anymore. So the Lord calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abram, being that place of still being in this flesh, brings with him his father and his nephew, both of which are going to cause distractions, both of which are going to cause harmful things to happen to him. Because we see back in chapter 11 at the end there, in verse 31, it says that Terah took Abram. Really, it's Abram taking Terah and Lot, the son of Haran, so his nephew, and his wife, and he brings them out of Ur of the Chaldees. He brings them out of that place, but they stop in Haran, which is kind of a bad thing for them. It's what we call these wasted years of Abram. He comes out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's called by God. He walks, and then they stop. And you get the sense that he almost abides there. The commentators go from 5 years to 20 years that they were in this place. And I don't know where they get those figures, but we know it was an extended period of time. But Haran means parched. So they come out of Ur of the Chaldees to a place that's parched and dry, no fruit, no refreshment. It wasn't the place that God had called them to. And for you and I as Christians, we can do the same thing, can't we? We can come out of the world, we can get saved, and we can rejoice in that, and we get a little way along with the walk with the Lord, and all of a sudden we stop, and we get dry. Reading our Bibles is no longer fun. Going to church is no longer fruitful. I'd rather watch a podcast on TV. And all of a sudden we stop praying. We stop walking in the things of the Lord. We stop witnessing, and we really have no thoughts of God anymore. And they dwelt in this land until the Lord takes Terah home. And then Abram moves again. So these years that he was there, he did for his father. He did with his father. But it was a time of waste. It was a time of being parched, of being dry, a time of famine. And the Old Testament prophets tell us that there's a famine in the land for the word of God. There's not a famine in the land of food, but a famine for the word of God. And I don't know about you, but I can see America in that same place. We have a famine in America for the true word of God. We've got clips. We've got little bits and pieces of it. You know, all the sports figures, you know. I just thank the Lord. They have no idea which Lord they're thanking. We have others just giving glory to God and then going out and getting drunk. And you can't do both. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. And what an awful place to be. And yet we're in this time, and we're here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose, and we cry out like the people cried out when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this day, this Palm Sunday. Save now, Hosanna, come and save now. And that's what we're crying out for this land, isn't it? We cry out for those people who lost relatives in the shooting at the school. That seemed to have affected so many people in such a hard way. Here of pastors just breaking down because of the shootings that are going on. But you know what? People are dying every single day without Jesus Christ. We should be falling down and crying all the time over their lost souls. Because Jesus died for them. He came in Jerusalem so many years ago riding on a donkey into the city to be king. And yet they didn't want him to be king over them. They wanted their own king. And their own king was self. And there's enough selfishness in the world, we don't have to add to it anymore, do we? We need to get away from that stuff. But it tells us this in the book of Acts. Since we've been there and gone through this, you don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. But in Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen was there at this time, and he was the one that was going to get stoned. He's the first martyr of the church. And he starts speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, listen to me, pay attention. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Remember, Abram's name was changed to Abraham as the Lord brought him through. There was a change in name, and you know what? You and I are going to have a change in name when we go to heaven. Because the Lord's got a stone, a white stone, with a new name for each and every one of us written on it. He's going to change our names. He changed Abram's name here. He's going to change our names when we get to heaven. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And every religion in the world has Abraham as a figure, whether father or a great prophet. But every religion seems to have Abraham mentioned in it. But he was in Mesopotamia. He was in that place of Ur of the Chaldees before he went and dwelled in Haran. And he said unto them, "Get out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." So the Lord calls Abram, but he doesn't come right away. He has these wasted years. And, you know, I look back sometimes and I just think, what a waste I've made of so many years of my life, just not following completely after the things of the Lord, just half-heartedly, sometimes with no heart. Just going to church, just go to church because it was Sunday. You know how sad that is as you look back now and you wish that you did something more. And you know what? It's never too late. You're still breathing. You're still here. We still have an opportunity. And the Lord still wants to use us. Can you imagine Abram wasting those years and then coming out and going, "I wish I had done it differently"? I think every person in the world has that heart. "I wish I did it differently. I wish I got saved before I was 32. I wish I got saved when my parents were taking me to church. But I was such a bozo and so hard-headed. I didn't want that. It seemed too old-fashioned. it seemed too strange. It was better having fun chasing girls and playing in sports and not having any responsibilities. That was a waste. Because now I'm too old to have sports. My sport now is getting out of bed without falling. You know, that's the best sport I've got anymore. That's the best thing I can do now. So what good was all of that? It was a waste. But now God's at the center, and that's not. And what a blessing. And we're going to see what that does to us as we go on a little bit here. So he tells them to get out of the country, to come into the country that he has for him, to a land that I will show thee. I'm not going to tell you where it is right now, Abram. I'm just going to guide you with my eye and just bring you into that place. But one thing is for sure, it wasn't Haran. Because once his father died, he got him out of there. He calls him again. And to me, that's such an encouragement that even though we've wasted time, God still isn't done with us. He can still call us again and bring us further. And I think that's what the Lord wants for each and every one of us, is to call us further and deeper. Not to come to a place where we just walk still in the same old ways, but to have a new way before us. Remember, the things that you're doing now aren't things that are old. They should be new things, because every day is new in Christ, and his mercies and his compassions are new every morning. So as those things are new every morning, he has a new day for you, and he has a new day to bring you into a new place with new people, new acquaintances, and a newer depth of relationship with God Almighty. And what a blessing that is. It's so sweet to be able to come into those times and just realize that God is leading me in spite of me. Because if it was left up to us, we'd still be in the same old place doing the same old things and thinking we were okay because God's okay. But we realize he's not okay with us staying where we were. He wants us to move on because God is always moving. He doesn't stay in bitterness and anger with the things of the past. He's moved on from that. What did the Apostle Paul say? Those things that were behind, I pushed behind. I left them there and pressed towards the mark. There was a finish line. There was a place that he was trying to get to. Just a picture of running a race. And when you're running a race, you don't hear the starting gun and then just stop. You know, you take one step and then you stop and go, okay, guess I'm going to win this race. You're not going to win anything. But sometimes we do that. We get so tired. I used to run when I was in high school, and we were doing well for a while. And then I met this one kid that I could never beat. He drove me crazy, and he was a brain besides, which made it even worse because I was just skating through on my good looks and my sports. The good looks are gone, too. I could never beat this guy. And we had a race once together on track. We used to do cross country together, and he would always completely kill me. And so track, figured maybe I got a chance. And the starting gun in the first lap, because we were doing a 2 mile, the first lap, I was ahead of him. I was grinning from ear to ear, and then he passed me. I never saw him again. I had one of the worst times I ever had in that race, and I had the school record for it. And I had one of the worst times ever just because I got so discouraged because he passed me. And it was just like I was so discouraged with the things that were going on that I couldn't see beyond that. And sometimes we do that. We're starting out in this race and the things of the world, and we get discouraged because we see somebody go by us, and they're doing better than we are. Or they have more people surrounding them, or they have more friends. And we can't look at it like that, because every one of us has this path that we're on, that God has put us in. And it's not like anybody else's path. We're all in a different race, but the finish line is the same. It's Jesus Christ. It's home with Jesus. That's our finish line. And you know what? We're all going to break the tape because of his strength, certainly not because of ours. And that is so sweet. You just press towards the mark of the high calling. It's a high calling. Every single one of you, if you're born again this morning, have a high calling because God has called you. That's the highest calling there is in this world. President Joe could call you today. That's not a higher calling as Jesus calling you. It may make you feel important. It may make you feel good. I don't know. For some of you, you may hang up and just go, forget you, Jack. I forgot your name, Joe, Jack, something like that. But when Jesus calls, you never forget that name, because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but his name and his name alone. And that's what we trust. And Abraham got called by God And he didn't forget his name. He had lapses. He wasn't perfect, that's for sure. We're going to see that as we go through. But he came to the end of that race, and he came home to heaven. He was the father, it tells us in Scripture, of all those that believe. He believed God, and it says that it was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't because he performed, it was because he believed. And it's the same thing the Gospel of John tells us in chapter 6, that this is the work that you must do. You believe on the one whom he has sent. You believe on Jesus. It's the same now as it was then. There's no difference. It's by faith. We're walking by faith. We're not walking by our works or how many times we've been in church, how many times we've read through the Bible, how many people we've talked to. None of us could attain to any of that if it wasn't for the strength of the Lord in our lives. And so we just trust him. We come to him. So the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your land, get out of your country, come to a place of separateness from the things of the world, from the ties to the world. Come to a different place. Come to a more holy place. And boy, that means we got to give up a lot. But you don't have to, but you get to. And you know what? All the friends that we had before we got saved, all the druggies and all the drinkers, not any of them are around us anymore. Some of them are still there. They're in churches now. They're saved, and we still have fellowship with them. But you know what? In their old state, we have no friends like that anymore. Isn't it strange? The Lord separated us even without us knowing it. Because every time we talked about Jesus, we lost a few more and a few more. The people that you used to get along with because you had the same common denominator, you're always drunk and looking for somebody to drive you, no longer are there. You don't need them like that anymore. What you need is fellowship, and that fellowship is in that place of believing who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. And that's what's so sweet about this. We get to fellowship. We get to tell each other why we got saved and how we got saved and what God did to bring us there and what he's doing now. Don't let it stop it when you got saved. Bring it to now. What is he doing right now in your life? He called Abraham. He came out and he got partway there and stopped. And then as the Lord took away his father, took away the excuse for him to stay in a place that was parched and dry, instead of being in a place that was fruitful, he then moved on. And sometimes he has to take things away from us and cause death to come in those things, so that we can move on. And sometimes it's the death of a job or the death of our health. Sometimes our health isn't even there. And where do you go then? I'm not as healthy as I used to be. I can't go to the club meetings. I can't do those things anymore. Now what do?
Pray.
Pray. Amen. You get on your motorcycle and instead of cruising down the road, you fall off because you can't keep it up anymore. Then what do? You can't go out cycling with the guys that you used to go with. What do then? You come. And it's always an invitation by the Lord to come. He invites Abraham, this is what I've got for you. You can come to me today. And he invites you and I today. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And isn't that what we're looking for? We're looking for a place of rest. Because the world is so busy, there is no rest. Our jobs are so busy, there is no rest. Our family's so busy, there is no rest. We have to keep doing stuff, and then we have to keep adding to it because there's got to be something different because it never satisfies. There's only one place of satisfaction, and that's walking with Jesus. That's the only place you're going to be satisfied. And it wasn't until Abraham got there that he realized, this is my place of rest. I'll show you where this is, Abram. And then he promises him this. He says, and I will make of you a great nation. He's married. His wife can't even have kids. And he said, Abram, you're going to be a whole nation. Where? I got me and my wife and my nephew. He isn't even mine. And he's going to cause more trouble than he's worth. And he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation and I'm going to bless you. How could he know that this was going to be true? He believed him by faith. It wasn't by sight, because there was no nation. And he talks to you and I, and he says, I'm going to bring you home to heaven. And we go, well, I'm not so sure, Lord. I'm going to bring you through this time that you're in, through this health crisis that you have, through this intellectual crisis that you're having with Jesus. I'm going to bring you through this. How, Lord? I'm going to bring you through by faith. Do you trust me? Oh, I want to trust you, Lord, but my husband gets in the way. My wife gets in the way. My kids get in the way. He says, well, it's not about them. It's about you and me. Do you believe that I can get you through? Because you can't bring your wife to heaven. You can't bring your kids to salvation. Only Jesus can do that. He's the God of all salvation. We have to make sure we're walking with him so that we can affect those around us. And it doesn't matter what the rest of your family is doing. What matters is, what are you and Jesus doing? Lord, help me to stay true to you. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. You can only have a blessed life if it's a separated life, separated to the Lord, because there's going to be hindrances. And if you separate yourself to those hindrances, you're not going to receive the blessing. You're not going to see the blessing because you're going to be in the wrong place. You're going to be in a parched place rather than a fruitful place. And he said, not only that, you're going to be a blessing, Abraham. Really? And that's for you and I, too. You guys are a blessing. And we go, yeah, right. I'm such a blessing. All I do is offend people. I crab about people. I don't like what they do. Or I don't like the way they look. What do you mean I'm going to be a blessing?
Yes.
If we're in a place that isn't parched, if we're walking towards the things of the Lord, you're going to be a blessing. And you may not even know that you're a blessing. But you are, every single one of you, as you walk towards Jesus, you're a blessing to somebody because God has promised to bless you as you separate yourself to him. Oh, and maybe you don't see it because if you saw it, your head would get so big you couldn't fit through the door. So you can't be a blessing to anybody if you can't even get in the door. So he has to keep that from you so that you can get through the door, so that you can be that blessing. Don't look for the blessing. Look for the one who blesses. Keep your focus on him, not on what you're going to get. Because so often we look to God like a Santa Claus. I'm going to get from you, Lord. He says, no, I want you to look at me as the one who's provided for you. Not the blessing of it, but just being with me. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And this is still in place today. We know that in the end times, the nations are going to be blessed or cursed for what they did with Israel. And you know what? The United States is getting in that place right now where we're going to be a curse to Israel. Because we've already abandoned them. We just haven't done it completely physically. But our government already has. They want to divide the land. God nowhere in all these thousands of pages said divide the land. He said it's Israel's. Don't you dare divide it. By dividing it, we're doing something that God didn't want. And that means we've abandoned. I'm going to bless them that bless thee. I'm going to curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there's three ways that this happens. So if you want to write these down and go search them out later. The first is going to be that they become a witness of God. And in Isaiah 49:6, it says this. And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to make you a light for those nations around me who don't know me, for the people who are around. So we become a witness. That's a natural result of walking with the Lord, is that we become a witness of who God is, because we are image bearers. We bear the image of Jesus wherever we go. And as we do that, then we become a light to them to show them the way of salvation. That you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So the first thing is that they're going to be a witness. The second thing then is that they're going to be a keeper of the word. And it tells us that in Romans. In Romans chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, and he says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles or the word of God. They're the ones that bring the word of God through and keep it holy and keep it right. And you know what? most of the church in America is not doing that. They're not keeping the word. They're changing the word into what makes it look right to them. They're taking it and interpreting it in a wrong way. They're not keeping the word. Make sure you keep the word of God as the word of God. Keep it pure. Keep it holy because it's a holy word. You handle something that's precious. Peter says in 1st or 2nd Peter, I can't remember, that it's a precious word of God. It's the precious blood of Christ. We remember through that blood, and we're going to take communion later and just remember that. And then the third thing is that Abraham, even though he had no children, was going to be the one who was going to be the father of all living. He was going to be the one who, through his line, would come our Savior. It tells us this in Isaiah chapter 9. You know the scriptures, we do it every Christmas. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So through him was going to come the Savior of the world. Through that line, the Lord was going to bring through him. What a privilege. Can you imagine? And yet this man depended on God. And for you and I think it comes to a place that we really have to come to a place of depending on God for everything. He depended on him for children. He depended on him for a place to live. He depended on him for a place to go. He depended on him for favor with the ungodly countries that got involved in all of this. And we're in the same place. We have to depend on him for everything that we go through. We depend on him for our provision. The rate the world is going, and your Social Security flying along with it, and your pensions going along with it, you're going to have to depend on him a lot more than we do right now. We're so safe and secure in this country because of our pensions and our Social Security that once it goes, what are we going to do? We're kind of like that guy that said, well, I'm too old to work. I really don't want to beg. Lord, you got to be my provider. Oh. And when you depend on him, he always is faithful. And isn't that great? You don't have to look for a program that the world is trying to put out. You can look for the God who's created everything to do that for you. I tell you, the sparrows that are outside flying around aren't depending on a welfare program from the county government. They don't care about the program from the county government. They know God's going to provide because the stuff is there. They just go seek it out. And we depend on God the same way. The longer you walk with him, the more it's going to be that way. You're not going to depend on what people can do. You're going to depend on what God can do. I was reading something yesterday. Let's go there. I wasn't even planning on this. But if we're in a parched land, you can't do this. So you don't have to hold your place here. We'll finish up with this. But go to Luke chapter 14. Reading this yesterday, and it just applied so much for me to where Abraham was. He was with Terah, his father, depending on his relatives, depending on other things that were going on. That it tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, as you go there, that there's really three places here that we're going to see that he talks about. And it's the things that we always go to. It talks about discipleship down in verse 25. Let's pick up there just for time's sake. It says, There went with great multitudes with him, with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, and this is Jesus speaking. This is not me. This is not some other man. This is Jesus. As he speaks to his disciples, as he speaks to the people that were following him, if any man, notice it says if. You have a choice. You can either follow after him or you don't have to. But you're going to reap the results either way. The results of following after God are blessing. The results of following after man is you get what you deserve, I guess. That sounds kind of harsh, but that's just the way it is. We get the consequences of walking in our own ways. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That word hate isn't the hate that we think of. It's just that if you put that above your relationship with the Lord, then you're really hating the things of the Lord and loving your relations more. And it isn't that we hate our families. Some days maybe, but not every day. Christmas is a good day, right? You don't hate your family. Well, I don't know. Sometimes you hate your family at Christmas. Please go home. But we're in that place where if you don't put me above those things, then you're loving them more than me, and you're going to hate me in my ways. Oh, because we can't follow our family and get to heaven. We follow Jesus and get to heaven. Your family can't get you to heaven. Their relationship with Jesus can't get you to heaven. It's your own relationship. So therefore, he has to be first. He even says at the end of that there, even your own life. If you love your life more than you love that life that God has given you, then you really don't like the things of the Lord. And it sounds kind of harsh, but there's a truth and a reality in that. That if we love the things of the world that are here in front of us, our families, more than we love what he brings to us, then we're really hating the things of God. Oh, and we think, well, Lord, that's kind of harsh. But it's not really harsh. It's a truth. If I want my life to be lived my way more than I want the Lord's way, then I really don't want the Lord in my life. I want my way. Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Yeah, poor guy. Wrong way. We hit those signs on the expressways, don't we? Wrong way. The big flashing signs that are sitting there, wrong way, because so many people are growing the wrong way now on the expressways. God puts up those signs too. Wrong way. And yet we want it so much because the lights are flashing and it looks so much better than his way. His way is straight and narrow. The world's way is wide, but it leads to destruction. He said, you cannot be my disciple. And there's a truth in there that really struck me as I was reading this the other day, that Abraham got stuck in Haran for those years, whether it was 5 years, whether it was 20 years, doesn't matter. He got stuck in a place where he almost started dwelling in it, that was a place where he wasn't a disciple of the Lord. He was just stuck in a dry place where there was no fruit, where there was no forward motion, where there was no commission, where there was no separateness. He was in a place of being tied to family. And it wasn't that he should have hated his father and said, see you, Dad. Too bad. It was a place where he should have gone on and taken his family with him as a witness. God has called me and I can't stay here. God has called me and this is dry. The Lord has promised me fruitfulness in my life. And this is a dry place. It's a famine place. I can't stay here. I can't go here. And isn't that true with you and I? The places that we used to go to and visit and stay and hang out in are no longer the places we go to, are they? They're different. And if our family wants to go that way, are we going to go that way just because our family's going that way? God forbid. We can't. We're different. He said, you can't be my disciple. That's the first one. I mean, there's more. Yeah, there's more bad news. Guess what? Let's go on. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The second time in this section, he says, you can't be my disciple if you don't pick up your cross and follow me. What's our cross? Dying to self. The cross is a place of crucifixion. A cross is a place of dying to self. And if you can't die to self, then you can't be his disciple. If you're in that place of indecision about following Jesus or following your own ways, then you're really not being a disciple of Christ. You're walking in your own way. Well, I haven't made up my mind yet. You're following your own way. You can't use that as an excuse. If God says this is the way that you go, guess what? He's already provided for you in it. He didn't send Abraham to Haran to stop there. There was no provision in Haran. The provision was further on, but he stopped in Haran. And even the famine felt good after a while. Well, I still got family. I'm still okay. I'm still alive. No, you're not. You're spiritually dead. to Jesus. You're not hearing from him anymore. You're not praying. You're not reading. And that's so sad. And Jesus' heart breaks when people stop rather than continue on. My heart breaks for my family. They've heard about Jesus, and yet many of them just aren't walking. That doesn't mean I can stop. I have to keep going and pray that my witness will bring them further than where they are. You can't stop. You will bear no witness. You will have no effect on a family who doesn't want him. But by you moving on, there will be an effect on the family. And it may be bad, it may be awful, and they may blame you for their unrighteousness. That's not your fault. You can't take the blame for that. That's their decision. All you can do is keep praying for them and keep moving on. The second one, you cannot be my disciple. And these sound kind of harsh, but they're not. And he goes on in verse 28 and says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether it's sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." It doesn't mean that we just give up our bank accounts, we give up our homes, we give up our clothes, we give up all that stuff and just say, "Okay, Lord, do with me." It's if you put those things first. And how many people do we know, especially the younger ones, when we talk to them about the Lord in dying to self? "Well, I can't. I don't want Jesus to come back today because I want to get married first. I don't want Jesus to come back today. I'm waiting for my 401k to kick in so I can really enjoy life." Have a good time. You aren't going to enjoy it anyway, because it's going to be gone. But the third time, he says, "You cannot be my disciple." And in all of this, in these three, there's really one opinion. There's really one focus, and that's Jesus has got to be first in everything. It's almost like the Trinity. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but in the midst of it, we see one God. He says, "You can't be my disciple if you're holding on to anything that's going to keep you from me." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, they cried out, "Hosanna, save now." And you know what? That was a great cry. That was a wonderful cry. And we cry out the same thing, don't we? "Save now." And then he says, "Okay, I want you to leave everything behind and come with me. But Lord, I'm not married yet. But Lord, I haven't been fulfilled yet. But Lord, my grandkids." What are we saying? "Not now, Lord." Isn't that sad that we would rather have this than him? And he says, "If I can't be first in your life, then I'm really not anything in your life. You're not my disciple." And in those times where we go into those places and want those things first and want those things to take place, what we're really crying out is, "Lord, I don't want you right now. I want this first and then you." And he says, "I'll never be second to anything." And boy, that comes down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? Because so often we depend on ourselves to get ourselves through these problems, through these issues, through these times, that we forget God in the midst. And he's got the answer. And he's got the way. And yet, we choose a different way. But there is no other way to heaven but through him. And if you really want him to be Lord over all, then he needs to be Lord over all. Not just over your salvation, but over your life today, over your disease, over your age, over your families. He needs to be Lord over everything. And if he's Lord over everything, he's going to give you everything that you need to get to that completed place. But it takes us being separated, not given over so much that we completely give up on everything here, but that he's first. And in being first, everything is blessed. Because he is first. And that's so sweet. We can still go in this world and be blessed. We can still have family and be blessed. We can still have jobs and homes and be blessed, but it's because of him and not because of what we've done. Three times he says, you cannot be my disciple if you go that way. And he's speaking to people that are crying out and saying, Hosanna, save now. And what did they do 4 days later? They cried out, crucify him, because we don't want him to be ruling over us. Oh, and we cry out, Lord, forgive us, because I've done that to you. Lord, I want you, but I want my wife to be happy with me first. He said, your wife isn't going to be happy with you until you give up on her and let me be first, and then she'll love you. And that's one thing Kath and I learned early, because she was ready to dump me, and I deserved to be dumped. But once we came to Jesus, she calls me up on the phone, and she goes, you know what? I don't know why, but God told me you needed to be here. Yahoo! I'm home. And it wasn't because I was any different, but it was because God was first. And we found out real quickly that I can't satisfy her needs, and she can't satisfy mine, but Jesus can. And if he's first, he's going to satisfy. And then we can be okay. And he's given us 46 years now. Amazing. When we just wanted to get rid of each other. Look at what God can do by letting him be first. He can give fruit in a dry place. He can take that parched land, that place that we've stopped at, and we said, I don't want to go any further, Lord. This is kind of nice. But we can get to the place where there's the fruitful land and not a dry land. We're going to take communion and have that be just a reminder for us of what God can do. And if you're in a parched land right now, confess it to him. Just ask him for a new vision, for a new kind of relationship that we could just be settled before him and just let him be first in everything. So, Lord, we just ask that you would, as we take these elements, as we seek you in the midst, Lord, that we would just have you first. And, Lord, show us if there's any way that we're holding on to that isn't first, so that we can repent of it and let you be first, Lord. Minister to us as we just sit before you and meditate on those things, Lord, and just ask you for your best. In Jesus' name, amen.